C1 PR. Number 9B.
We know, and so I guess that question 2 was rather clear. I hope so. We come to question 3, where I ask, is prayer always good, or can it also be a danger? I ask this question because in the religious sense, we always have a feeling, well, prayer must be something very good. After all, prayer is something which Jesus asked us to do. He said, go and pray. So I can never fail if I go to pray. So if I pray, well, if it doesn't do much, well, it doesn't do much, but at least it doesn't harm me. Is that true? You see, that belief pervades and pervades in the world that prayer is always something good. It may not find an answer at once or in the long run, but it's always good. But here science comes and says, well, be very cautious. Prayer may be just the opposite, may be something very dangerous. And because of this reason, again, I ask you this question, and you may have found half a dozen or so references showing that prayer is not a priori. You say a priori in Latin, that prayer is not by itself as such something very good. It may be an evil. For instance, Mrs. Eddy says, the danger from prayer is that it may lead us into temptation. By it we may become involuntary hypocrites. You see, it may be an evil. Now, it's very good to stress this from time to time to ourselves, because we know ourselves very well. Because if something goes wrong and we are in trouble, we say, all right, let's pray about it. That's where we start, and to try to start with that, the textbook starts with prayer, and we say, all right, let's pray about it. But she comes and says, be careful. You may do something which is even worse, which is an evil. So be clear that your prayer, which you pray, is a good prayer, and that it doesn't lead you into further danger and into further temptation. Well, she says that in many ways, perhaps you have seen that reference where she says that the mere habit of pleading with the divine mind, as one pleads with a human being, perpetuates the belief in God as humanly circumscribed, an error which impedes spiritual growth. See, she says that prayer which just pleads with the divine mind, as one pleads with a human being, says that hinders spiritual growth. Now, that isn't what we would like to happen from prayer. From prayer we would like that we grow spiritually. But she says, unless that prayer is not scientific, it may hinder our spiritual growth instead of giving us spiritual progress. Or she says, whatever materializes worship hinders man's spiritual growth. Or she says, prayer is not to be used as a confessional. Such an error would impede true religion. She says, if prayer nourishes the belief that sin is cancelled and that man is made better merely by praying, prayer is an evil. And so on. You may have found quite a number of them. Let's just be clear. See, we are going to tear up, so to say, our old belief in prayer. We are going to tear it up. We are going to say, well, not every prayer is good. The mere fact that we pray is not a proof that we do something which is right. And the mere fact that we pray does not give us the right to expect a proper positive answer. So, naturally, we come to the very important question, therefore, well then, how do I have to pray? That it is good and that it must give a divine answer. And this I tried to indicate with question 4. I don't know if this question 4 has given you a lot of trouble, I wouldn't be surprised if it had given you a lot of trouble, because when I had to word it, I just didn't know how to word it in order to convey what I wanted to convey, and so I gave you in the questionnaire a few hints. But really, this question 4 is the main question for this introductory paragraph. Namely, this question 4, which really asks, well, what then is that inward right attitude which can expect a right answer? And on the other side, in the negative, what inward attitude is wrong and therefore cannot expect a divine answer? And so I first want to take the negative one in the reverse order than I have it here. Seems that if one takes the negative one, it will be clearer afterwards. The reverse I wanted to achieve with that question 4 was this. I said last time, go and read the whole chapter on prayer through and note for yourself what Mrs. Eddy textually says is a negative or a wrong attitude of prayer, or what are the wrong constituents of prayer, and second, what are the right inward constituents or the right inward attitude of prayer. So all what I give you now as what I have found as an answer is just out of the text, just picking out those manifold statements which he made. But perhaps you can make notes or whatever. You can make notes as many as you like today. But what we will see is really very fundamental to the whole chapter on prayer. Let's take first the negative. The negative of mind, the negative of that true desire. She says, well, the negative inward attitude in praying is merely a request, requesting, a request to God, you see, a pleading with God, pleading. How often do we plead in prayer? You see, she says, that's a wrong prayer, that's a wrong mental attitude. It's asking God, it's petitions, it's calling on God. You can hear the tone, the negative tone of mind. Or all those forms of prayer which have to do with the spoken, audible prayer, see, instead of that inward, fervent longing. It has that audible, outward prayer of lip service, of audible prayer, uttering desires, verbal prayer, verbal prayer, profession. Now, do you get that tone of the counterfeit of as ye desire? A counterfeit of that deep-seated desire, that unspoken desire is what? Well, pleading to God, give me this, advising God, do this. It's all that which tries with a lot of words to convince God of something. It's a wordy prayer, it's uttering desires, petitionings and so on. Says that, negative. That's not prayer. That's not an inward attitude of a scientific prayer. And I think it uncovers practically in each one of us how much we are still tempted to fall back to that religious sense of prayer. Then the negative of the second, of spirit, of the inward attitude, would be all that which has to do with that substancelessness of prayer, which that prayer which has no substance, which is superficial, which has no deep reality in it. As she would write of simply asking, you see, simply, so superficial, so substanceless, simply asking, of mere request. It's mere. It has nothing in it, you see, it's no substance in it. Of mere requesting, of vain repetition, it's all vain. Or of all those voluminous prayers. See, they are voluminous, but nothing in it. Of long prayers, of millions, of vain repetition, of torrent of words. So you get the sense of the emptiness of your words. Or then of all that is outward instead of inward. Of the inward substance of the outward, all that is shiny and unreal, outward worship of the praying machine, of materialization of worship, and so on. Can you get the second one? The emptiness of our world. And then the third, negative, the negative of soul or the negative of spiritual understanding, is that false sense which counterfeits spiritual understanding, namely, which says, I inform God what he has to do. I advise God in my prayer what he has to do. I remind God what he has to do. All those passages which you have of advising God and reminding God and informing the divine mind. You see, it's all the counterfeit of spiritual understanding. Or all that which has to do with that counterfeit of spiritual sense, namely all that has to do with material sense, with ecstasy, with the momentary solemnity and elevation of the how we would like. I liked it sometimes earlier years to pray until I felt so elevated in the thought and so up in the air that I felt, well, there it is. And one has to be very careful about it. She said, well, be careful if that is coupled with sober resolve or if it's just the outflow of momentary solemnity, of material ecstasy and emotion, of ecstatic moments. She said, all that is not real prayer. Of a self-satisfied ventilation of fervent sentiment, of emotional utterances, of mere emotional ecstasies and so on. You have found them, I think, by the dozens, all those counterfeits of the third. Or of all that which is counterfeiting again spiritual understanding, namely blind faith in God, belief in the unknown, blind belief, human faith and belief, mortal belief, the counterfeit of the deep-seated spiritual understanding. Now, these are the negatives. Let me recapitulate those three negatives which are counterfeiting that scriptural note of ye desire, and then be firm and put something into that desire, and then it becomes tangible, spiritually tangible. What is the counterfeit? What is the counterfeit prayer in this instance? It is that sense in us which says, all right, I plead instead of seeking, deep seeking and searching. I plead, I request from God, I ask from God. It's all, see. And then, as the second, it isn't filled with the substance of spirit. It is superficial, empty. It is puffed up by lots of words, by long prayers, by vain repetition, by repeating and repeating words, and so on, by outward worship instead of inward worship, you see. And then third, it's that sense, and I am going to tell God Almighty jolly well what he has to do, and when he has to do, and how he has to do. I advise him. I remind him when he has to do it, and that he should do it now and quickly, as the counterfeit. But how often comes that counterfeit sense of prayer into our mentality? I think the religious sense is still a little bit awake in each one of us, which says, all right, I just plead God Almighty until he hears me. It's pleading. It's the wrong start. It's perhaps just saying, all right, if I don't say the scientific statement of being once, I'm going to say it 10 times, and if that doesn't work, I'm going to say it 100 times, and then I think then it must work. And then perhaps I even puff up myself in a little bit of sentimentality and of ecstasy and of elevated thought which has no real foundation. I feel fine. Feel I have done what I could do. Now, it's good to uncover the wrong sense of prayer. because one is so blind against what one has in oneself. And so, what is the positive sense of it? If we go through these three, through the text, and try to feel the inward approach and attitude which we have to embody, so to say, then we find something quite different. Instead of finding just that pleading and asking and petitioning, she says, oh no, the real desire is unspoken thought, unspoken. It's the fervent desire. The desire is prayer, and it's a fervent desire to know God. It's a humble, fervent petition, quite something else than just petitions. It's a humble, fervent petition. It's longing and yearning. And you see, it's quite a different attitude. She says it's unspoken thoughts where we close the lips, where we don't make much words. And it's all to do with the thought, with our motives, with the inward thought, unspoken thought, with the right motive. See, that's where prayer starts. That's the first pillar, so to say, with which we should approach any problem or approach the study of our wonderful textbook, in which there is so much more richness hidden than we can dream of. Well, if we want to disclose, open up that richness, well, we must have a right approach to it. And that right approach to it begins with that unspoken desire to know the holiness of being. That fervent desire to know more about it. But that desire alone is not enough. It must be coupled with the second. And so I come to spirit. I'm still in the scriptural note, where she said that prayer must not only be that deep, longing desire, but as an idea of spirit, it must be coupled with the struggling and striving for what we desire. You see, now you get the substance of it. You get the divine warfare of spirit in it, where we say, all right, I desire to know God, or I desire to know the depth of the textbook, or I desire to know the depth of the Bible. I have that deep-seated longing for it. But that longing is not enough. At least I must have the scriptural note, my spirit soul. And the spirit says, all right, then struggle for it. Struggle for that desire. Strive for it. You have all those wonderful passages where it says the habitual struggle to be always good is unceasing prayer and so on. That it is watchfulness and in striving. It is secretly yearning and openly striving. You get that striving for it. Well, how does that striving show itself? And then she says, all right, that striving shows itself that it is not only desire and speech, but action. See, but action. Now, don't say that's mind. No, that's spirit. The moment we act, we put something, we put some substance in what we think, that's spirit. That's spirit. Then we substantiate our desires. And so she says, consistent prayer is the desire to do right. See, it's not only desire right, but the desire to do right. It has substance, it has depth in it. She says, action expresses more gratitude than speech. And so she goes on, we must be willing to do what we desire. Prayer must be coupled with a firm habitual desire to know and to do the will of God. You get always that coupling, that first you desire, and then you struggle for it, you strive for it, you express it, you do what you desire, and that gives you the substance of it. It is best expressed in thought and in life. Or then she says, it is all a matter of expression. It's not just, she says, well, desire is prayer. But then she goes further and says, all right, but that the language through which we desire is not verbal, is not spoken word, but the language is spiritual. Spiritual. And the spiritual language she brings here is, well, that expression of qualities. It says we must express patience, meekness, love, loyal and heartfelt gratitude, humility, earnestness, sincerity, to cherish the desire. Can you hear the tone? It is expressing qualities. That's prayer. She points out time and time again that prayer is not finished with asking, with desiring, where we just say, well, I would love to know more about God. I would desire to know more the depth of being. Says, well, that's wonderful, that's the beginning, that's right. But it's the beginning and it's not enough. She says, and are you putting something into that desire? Are we going to put all our love and consecration into it? Are we going to put patience, time and energy and consecration, gratitude into it, into that desire? That's prayer. Prayer is not voicing words. It says, that's prayer. To do the will of God. To express patience, meekness, long-suffering, humility, and so on. It's an expression of qualities. That's prayer. That's the inward attitude of prayer. And so she comes to the third tone of prayer, where she gives the tone of soul. And here, in perhaps a bit different than, or more expressed, more clarified than the biblical term, if one goes through the text of Mrs. Eddy's chapter on prayer, one finds very clearly that she asks that prayer must be spiritual understanding. She brings this out textually through that word, spiritual understanding, in various times, but also the tone of spiritual understanding. She would say, the world must grow to the spiritual understanding of prayer, and so on. But she would also say that prayer is something which has to do with enlightened understanding, or with understanding life, or with a wholesome perception, you see, a wholesome perception of God's requirement. It's all always coupled, this understanding here is mostly coupled with the term God, or the term of the synonymous terms, with an understanding of life, with an understanding of the divine principle, of the healing principle, and so on, understanding of God, which is naturally nothing else than spiritual understanding. And says, that's prayer. That's prayer. Now, I have to stop here. No? Can go on a few minutes. Let me recapitulate the positive sense of it. It's that thing which somehow I would like you to keep and keep for the next few months, because it's the approach which is necessary for every study, for every progress, for every solution of any problem. Is how do I approach the problem? How do I have access to a divine solution? That's the important first step. And she says what it is. It is an inward attitude constituted of a tone of mind and spirit, soul, the word of the word. Which means what? Which she explains very clearly and says, it is that inward attitude where I approach that problem or subject which a deep-seated longing and a deep-seated desire to know God. It's a deep-seated desire which is unspoken, unvoiced in words. But that desire is more than just desire. It must be coupled with the second, namely with the substance of that desire, by substantiating that desire with our actions, with our striving, with our longing, that we really show forth, so to say, inwardly and outwardly, that we desire what we desire. That we desire really to know God above all else. And therefore it is an inward spiritual attitude of qualities of meekness, humility, earnestness, striving, struggling for it, of consecration, of putting first things first. That's the tone of spirit. And then, sir, the most important point, is that he says, but all that desire and longing, coupled with that earnestness of all what you put into it, must have a right object, namely the understanding of God, spiritual understanding, must have that only and one object to understand God. If it has another object, then all the desire and all the love you put into it is diverted into another direction, which is not God, and therefore gives no solution. That's the most important thing, that so often we can see how earnest people have a deep-seated desire to know God, or a deep-seated desire to search. And one can see so often that they put everything they have in their life into it, time, energy, and consecration, into that desire. But the big question then still is open. Is that desire directed to know God as He is? Is that doing and expressing of qualities all directed to know God and to get an understanding of God as He is? Or is that desire and that earnest striving directed to something else, to another aim, to ulterior motives, except God, to know God? Whatever, you see, that's why the third is so important. It says, must be spiritual understanding. Prayer must be spiritual understanding. Must be an understanding of God. It must not be a search for a solution of my problem. It must be the longing to know God. That's prayer. Every other longing which is directed to something else, as the longing to get rid of this evil and the longing to get rid of that evil, is directed to evil and not to God. It misses the third point.